As you just heard, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, so if you need a Bible to follow along, we'd love to have you follow along with us. So here we are, Romans chapter 1. I do want to start out with saying that we don't shy away from anything we come across in God's Word. And so in God's Word, as we're going over it, we will hit on everything that God's Word says. And so we're in the book of Romans, so this is why we're here in this particular area of Scripture. So if you come here today for the first time and go, oh, I could see what they're all about, they just want to harp on this one thing. No, we're going through the whole book of Romans. So next week, if the Lord should tarry, and if I'm doing okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 2, okay? So we're going to go through the whole book of Romans. So up until this point, last week we began kind of going over the wrath of God, who the wrath of God is going to be poured out on, starting there in verse 18. However, before we got into the wrath of God and who that's going to be poured out on, I find it interesting that Paul first mentions how to be right with God so the wrath of God does not have to be poured on you. So before you're introduced to the wrath of God, you're first introduced with the righteousness of God. And so he begins in verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so if you want to know how to be right with God, then in order to be right with God is that you need to receive the gospel. Paul is saying that the gospel speaks about a person. The good news is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And the just shall live by faith. How do the just, those who are justified before God, so the wrath isn't poured out, how do they live? By faith. In what? Not what, who? A person, Jesus. In Jesus. You're not going to get to heaven because you come here. God is not more pleased with you coming here than somewhere else. Okay, sometimes I think you should be, but yeah, it's a different thing. But you're not, okay? It is making that one good decision. And that one good decision is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, the wrath of God is not going to come down upon you. And so if you have that faith in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he came and he lived a perfect life here on earth and then was crucified as that perfect sacrifice for our sin, thus paying the penalty for sin in your life, being raised on the third day, resurrected from the dead, being at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now, and you believe in that work that has been done for you and believe in Jesus, you are saved and you're justified. And the wrath of God is not going to come down upon you. That's why in Romans 5:1 it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that wrath is gone, and we are now justified. But those who do not take that peace offering of the person of Jesus Christ, now we're going to get into the wrath of God and who that's going to be poured out on. And it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Last week we went over the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is sin against God, not believing in God, not receiving the truth that he has given you about himself, suppressing that truth. That's sin against God. And so all ungodliness is that wrath going to be poured out on. And then you have unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is how we treat each other. So when you look at the world, you can tell that we're out of sync. We're not having this big kumbaya experience in the world, okay? And the reason for that is because we are ungodly, because the world does not recognize God, and if you're not going to recognize God, then you're going to sin against one another. And that's why we have all this unrighteousness in the world. When you see all the unrighteousness in the world, it is because we have a world that has rejected God. That's why. That's why. And so this, his wrath is going to be poured out upon. Now, it says in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The word suppress there means to hold down, means to continually hold down is what that means. That means that you continually suppress it, meaning that truth is trying to well up inside of you, show himself to you, and you keep suppressing it. And you can only suppress something that is there, okay? So in order to suppress the truth, it means you have to have the truth. And so he goes on in verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so God has shown who he is to everyone, making himself very clear, as it says here in verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them. Everyone has the truth of God inside himself. And guess what? God makes it clear to them. How does he do it? Verse 20. Verse 20 is the trigger that manifests that truth that is inside of everyone. And it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The truth of God is inside of everyone, and God awakens that truth that's inside of everyone through his creation. Through his creation. He does that with everyone. And so we're without excuse. If you see creation, what does that speak of? A creator. So whatever age that is in your life, when you finally come to that place where you finally are able to realize how great and awesome this this planet is, this universe is, as you see the sun rise every morning, as you see its sunset, man, we can have some great sunsets here in Colorado. As it sets over the Rocky Mountains, you have the Rocky Mountains. As you look out at night and you see the stars and the moon and the other planets, it speaks of design, and that speaks of a designer. You see that it always happens. It's summer, then fall, then winter, then spring. It never goes to spring to fall. It never goes from summer to winter. There's order there, and so it shows design, which speaks of a designer. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, and it shows that he is eternal power and the Godhead. So we're without excuse. We're without excuse. There's a reason, though, that people suppress the truth, and we see this in Psalm 10:13. In Psalm 10:13, it says, why do the wicked renounce God? Because he has said in his heart, you will not require an account. We're going to get to that in a moment here, but you actually want to believe the lie. Is what that is. You want to be God. You want to answer to no one. You want to do what you want to do, so you suppress this knowledge of God so you can be the captain of your own destiny. That is your desire. And by doing that, you believe the lie. And so if you're going to suppress the truth, well, what do you think the result of that is going to be? As you continue to say no to God, continue to suppress the truth. And by the way, we went over these verses in great detail last week. And so now we start here in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What happens when you suppress the truth of God? Well, you're going to become ungrateful, your thoughts will become futile, and your heart will become darkened. It doesn't show such a rosy picture, okay? The word glorify here is a Greek word that means to praise, means to magnify, means to celebrate, to honor, it means to hold in high honor. It means that you're supposed to lift God up. It speaks of celebrating God, of who he is. In other words, you need to worship God. This glory that you're supposed to do, they do not do. They don't worship God. But that's what the word glory means. And so if you're not going to worship God, then your mind is going to become dark and it's going to become futile. Charles Spurgeon said this, and it's going to become ungrateful. Charles Spurgeon said this, man's simple ingratitude against God is shocking. I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing that you can say of him. Those who are not grateful towards God are going to sink into all sorts of darkened horrors. The word futile here is a word that means vain, empty, foolish, wicked, idolatrous. Idolatrous. You're not going to worship God, you're going to be into idolatry. I'm going to say this very plainly. If you don't believe in God, guess what? You're an idol worshiper. And then this is what's going to happen to your heart. The word heart here, their foolish hearts were darkened. The word heart here is cardia. It's the seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. This could be either a good thing or a bad thing. If you're worshiping God, that'll be steered in the right direction. If you don't, then this is a bad thing. Again, this is the place of sensibilities, affections, emotions, desires, appetites, and passions. So if you're not worshiping God, then this area of your heart is going to be darkened, it says. And the word darkness here means obscure or darkened in the way of spiritual darkness. So instead of seeing things through the lens of God, where these passions and desires and emotions and sensibilities should now be guided by God himself, it's now going to be guided through your own vain imaginations and it's going to become very dark. So these passions, these desires that you have are going to go in a very dark way, as we're going to see here in a moment. So, and understand that, again, your own vain imagination. And in your own vain imagination, begin to speak things in verse 22. Professing, that means you're speaking. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Absolute fools. What you profess, what you say, what you believe, you're really becoming a fool. The word fool there is a Greek word that means insipid or simpleton or idiot or stupid. You're professing to be so wise of what you believe, but you're an idiot, is what he's saying. You're an idiot. Our rejection of God's general revelation doesn't make us smarter or better. Instead, it makes you futile in your thoughts, makes our foolish hearts darken, and we become stupid, is what he's saying. That's Dave Love's paraphrase. You might not find that in, but I will defend that because that's what those words mean. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Meaning, if you don't worship God, you begin to worship the creation. And as you worship the creation, thinking that you came somewhere other than God, this is what's going to happen. And that speaks of evolution. That speaks of evolution. You foolishly believe that you came from nothing. And then all of a sudden there was something. And then rain started to pour down on this something for millions of years upon this rock called Earth. And it birthed out of some primordial ooze or lake or something like that, some little life form. And from that life form came other life forms, to which eventually came man. Wow, doesn't that make you feel special? That you're by random chance. Isn't that great? So what does God do? He says, if you want to worship that, go ahead. But if you came from animals, is it any wonder that we act so much as a world and society as animals? Because that's where you came from. But if you came from God, if you have a special stamp of approval by God, I'm here to tell you something. Your life is going to have a little bit more meaning and purpose when you know that. You're going to understand that God does not make mistakes. And so you were born and created for a reason. As a matter of fact, you're the only part of creation that God ever says, I created you in my image. He didn't do that with the animals, okay? He didn't do that with the animals. Now, just so you know, I'm not bashing on those who love animals. I'm a huge lover of animals, especially with the right kind of sauce. But anyway, we are not to be cruel to animals, okay? We are supposed to love God's kingdom and everything else, and even the animal kingdom. But at the same time, they are not equal with us. They were not created in God's image. They were not. We were. Even Jesus says, hey, look, this is how much God cares about you. Look at the lilies of the field. Look, they don't toil or spin or any of that kind of stuff. And not one of these are arrayed quite like them. Even Solomon, is all his glory, is not arrayed like one of them. Look how God, your Father, takes care of them, the flowers and nature. And look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor toil, and they don't gather things in barns and stuff like that. And then God's word tells us this. He says, are you not more valuable than they? Look how God feeds them. Look how God takes care of all these things that are of lesser value. If he puts in so much detail caring about those things that are of lesser value, how much more you, who are of greater value? Because you are. God created you for a purpose and meaning. And his word tells us you are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says in Psalm 139. God does not create junk. And he never once made a mistake in any of his creation of anyone that was ever born. That's what God's word says. And so I look at what God's word says, and that's where I draw my purpose and meaning from what God has said and what God has spoken. And so he says, but if you're going to go down that road, I'm going to give you over to that. And so in verse 24, he says, look, if you want to get into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things, if you want to go in with your futile thoughts, you want to continue to suppress the truth, you know what? I'm going to give you over to that. And he says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God giving them over, or God gave them up. This phrase is so important to Paul, he repeats it three times. We see it in verse 24, 26, and 28. So, God is going to give them up. Part of God's wrath is being poured out today. We see that by allowing you to go down that sinful path that you want to do. God will try and warn you along the way, give you as many red flags. Remember, you're suppressing the truth. You are continually suppressing the truth, meaning he's continually trying to have that truth be raised up in front of you to show you, stop doing this. I love you. Turn and repent and come back to me. So he will continually do that. Even though he gives you over, he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on you. But he will give you over, because by giving you over, quite often when you're given over and you go down that path and it's really, really dark and scary and you get yourself in a lot of trouble, guess what? Light shines brightest when in the darkest places. But hopefully over time you're like the prodigal son or something, you realize, man, I know the truth. I've been told the truth. I've been suppressing this for a long time. God has shown himself to me. I need to stop fighting him and submit to him. But he is going to give you over to uncleanliness, lusts of the heart. And what is it going to bring? Dishonor their bodies among themselves. This word uncleanliness is a word that means in a moral sense, moral unclean. The word lust here is speaking of forbidden or wrong desires and passions, is what that means. And he's going to give them up to these things that are forbidden or dishonoring to their own bodies, and it's going to bring them harm. It's going to bring them harm. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3. What lie is he talking about here? He's talking about the lie. The word lie there has the definite article in front of it. And it is the lie. As we begin here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when that creepy guy Satan comes along, says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. Okay, he just said, don't eat of it. Okay, so you have all the other trees to choose from, but just don't eat of that one. Again, speaks of what? Choice. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He's not going to force you to obey. And so you have a choice. Either listen to him, be blessed, or do this. And he says, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. He already warned you. Just don't do that. And so who are you subject to? The person you obey. So if you want to subject yourself to God, obey God. But if you're going to subject yourself to the things of the world, understand who you're subjecting yourself to, Satan. And so he goes on and he says, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the lie. That's the lie right there. If you just eat of this, if you just do what you want to do, you will be like God. Well, there's a truth and an untruth there. The truth is that, yeah, you will become like God in the sense of you will now consider yourself God, all right? But the untruth is that you're never going to be like that God, okay? He's the one and only God. But it's true, you're going to become your own God at that point. And what does that mean? It means you now can do what you want to do. You can determine for yourself what is good for yourself and what is not. You don't need God to tell you what to do. Serve yourself. But no, when you do that, that means you become God. And guess what? You're an idolater. Your idol now becomes yourself. So, here's the downward spiral of things. Suppress the truth, and guess what? It's going to produce a very ungrateful heart, a futile mind, which produces foolishness. You become stupid in your mind, and that you actually believe that you came from animals, which results in God giving you over to believe this lie so that you actually bring harm upon yourselves. Again, part of God's wrath is that he allows you to go on destroying yourself with sin. And this is what happens when you suppress the truth. And so it says in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Passions, desires, fleshly desires, and they're vile. The word vile means shameful. Dishonor, disgraceful is what that means. And then he goes on and describes what some of these vile passions are going to be. That when you see this in society, you know that God, that the world is going downhill very, very rapidly. And so he begins here. And he says here in Romans 1, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. If you're going to suppress God, I'm going to give you over to these things. Vile passions. What are some of the vile passions? For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the lifestyle of homosexuality. That's exactly what he's talking about here. And that homosexuality was something that was contrary to the created order. Now, I find it interesting that he begins first with women exchanging the natural use of what is against nature. I've asked myself, and I said, Lord, why do you put women there first? Why didn't you say men with men, then women with women? That just seems like the natural order of things. And it seems to me that God probably put women first because he's trying to say this. When the women of your society have lost their way, how great has society lost their way? Meaning this, women, you have greater virtue than we do. You just do, okay? I would gather that every male person here that's married and every female that's married to those males, okay, would say this, that when it comes to our relationship with you, when it comes to being married and everything else, you just kind of raise the level of virtue in our lives, okay? You raise the level of life in our lives, okay? Things kind of get better for us in our lives. So I would say this. I have, you know, a couple friends who believe in, you know, being a bachelor to the rapture. And and so I'll go over to their house or their apartment, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, oh, dude, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because ladies, you refine us. You do. If you've been married for any amount of time, as a guy, especially someone who loves the Lord and things like that, when we get married, we realize, huh, maybe I haven't done this whole domestic thing too well up until this point. I was 29 when I got married, so I was a bachelor for a little bit. And so I know that once I first got married, everything, oh, that really is a better way to take care of the household. Oh, wow, I could actually walk through the room and not trip over my own clothes. That's different. Okay, but I like that. Oh, wow, look how clean. Oh, you clean up right after you make the mess in the kitchen. Oh, I do think that's a better way, you know? We get refined. We do. But if the tool that God uses to refine us is lost, how great are we lost? Greatly. Greatly. Ladies, you refine us. And if that light goes out with you, if all of a sudden that virtue isn't happening with you, how great is society going to lose out? And so he speaks of the women, that they've exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Women with women in a sexual manner is what he's talking about there. And likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. This speaks of homosexuality. That's exactly what that speaks of. And understand, homosexuality, like any other sin, okay, is not bad because God's word forbids it. He forbids it because it's bad. It's bad for us. That is what's being spoken here, both physically and psychologically. Now, as I get into this, I just want to let you know, I do this out of all the love of Christ in my heart. If someone is driving down a street that you know at the end of that street, there's warning signs and everything that says, stop, the street ends, there's a cliff, and for some reason they want to go barreling through that, my love for them would say, don't do it, don't do it. Try everything I can to say, don't do it. But if you look at it and say, well, I don't care because I've tried to tell them before and they just get mad at me. And so because they get mad, I don't want them to get mad at me. So I'm just going to go let him go ahead and drive off the cliff. You are the biggest wimp and coward in the world. And you care more about your own feelings and everything else. That is not love. Love does not count, take into account a wrong suffered. Okay? And so it doesn't care about itself. It cares about others. And so you will continue to warn, do whatever you can. Don't go down that road. Even though by doing that, all sorts of hatred comes thrown your way. Okay, I can take the hatred, but I'm telling you out of love. And everything that I'm about to share with you here this morning, I know it's going to go on the radio. I know there's probably some people here that maybe this is the area of their sin. I know that. And I'm not here to bash you, and I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not. I'm here to give you what the Word of God says because I really do love you. And I love you because God loved me and changed me, and I want that change for everyone. And so this is the facts. I'm not going to quote any sort of Christian publication to show my bias or agenda. I'm going to give you the straight facts about the homosexual lifestyle. And it is the most unhealthy, violent lifestyle on the planet, according to all the research and science and facts that are out there. When it comes to homosexual behavior of it in itself, it is objectively harmful. In 2013, a study published in the Journal of Health and Social Behavior found that gay and lesbian couples are less likely to be healthy than heterosexual couples. It's said in such a soft term. It's just a little unhealthy. You can see the bias in this. They don't want to say that it is very unhealthy, which it is. They will just say that it is unhealthy. Found that it is less likely to be healthy. They can't even say unhealthy. It's just less likely to be unhealthy than a heterosexual couple. This is a finding that confirms everything we've always believed, that homosexuality is an unhealthy lifestyle. The study published by the Journal of Health and Social Behavior also found homosexuality has a higher levels of depression, suicide, alcohol, substance abuse, and mental disorders. According to the International Journal of Epidemiology, I've never been able to say that word, study of disease and things like that. Their study that they did show that gay men have a shorter lifespan of 20 years than heterosexual men. That was also confirmed by Dr. Paul Cameron in 2005. So we know this. Very, very unhealthy. Way off the charts when it comes to sexually transmitted diseases, STDs, HIV, all those kind of things. Huge off the charts with the homosexual community compared to the heterosexual community. Off the charts. When it comes to domestic violence, I had somebody, because I didn't share this last night because I didn't really know about it, but they said, you need to look that up. So I did. I did that this morning. And this is what I found. That the Centers of Disease Control, the CDC, not a Christian organization by any stretch of the imagination, okay, reports that those involved in such lifestyles, the homosexual lifestyle, experience a far greater amount of violence from one another than those in heterosexual relationship. Domestic violence within the homosexual community, off the charts. The research also shows that 26% of homosexual men experience rape, physical violence, and or stalking by their intimate partners. It's even higher for bisexual men who experience these types of assaults at a rate of 37%. That's just with the homosexual male population in this lifestyle. Surprisingly, to many homosexual women, lesbian women, bisexual women, experience more violence than men. According to the study, a whopping 44% of lesbians were either raped, experienced physical abuse, and are stalked by their intimate partners during their lifetime. Even more shockingly, 61% of bisexual women endured such violence from their partners. Really bad in the homosexual community, twice as bad in the lesbian community. It is also reported that 37% of bisexual women indicate that they were stalked, which is more than double the rate that heterosexual women experience from their male partners. Furthermore, the CDC found that 37% of bisexual women were injured during the rape, physical violence, or the stalking that they experienced at the hands of their sexual partners. Tragically, 48% of bisexual women who reported that they were raped said that their first experience of being raped occurred when they were adolescents between the ages of 11 and 17. So don't tell me there's not a correlation from being molested or sexually abused when you're younger and what you choose later on in life. Absolutely there is. Absolutely there is. What about children that are raised by same-sex couples? Is that equitable to heterosexual couples? No, it is not. Are children as healthy being raised by same-sex couples as a heterosexual couple? No. A study published in February 2015, the British Journal of Education, Society, and Behavioral Science. This was the largest sample of same-sex couples with children. It analyzed 512 children of same-sex parents. The results? Clinical emotional problems, developmental problems, the use of mental health treatment services, ADHD, and learning disabilities were all double of that of children of opposite-sex couples. When you look at where these studies come from, you have they're very unbiased. It is the New Family Structure Study. It is the Early Childhood Longitudinal Study. It's a U.S. Census. It's the Canadian Census, as well as the National Health Interview Survey, the British Journal of Education, Society, and Behavioral Science. And they all reveal the same results, and they give the same narrative, that children who grew up with a married mother and father fare best at face value. Now, the argument that the gay community gives is the fact that, well, the reason we have all these problems is because we're not accepted by society. And so being so unaccepting, that brings all these problems into our community. It's a great way to say it's not your fault, but there is no evidence that says that. As a matter of fact, the way that you prove that is by going to a society that has been accepting of all these lifestyles for a long time, and let's see if those numbers go down. And they don't. All you have to do is go to the part of the world that is so accepting about that, in Northern Europe, called the Netherlands. You go to Sweden, you go to Norway, you go to Holland, you go to any of those places over there, they have for decades been very accepting of these lifestyles. And so you would expect that when you go over there that you would see some different statistics. You do not. You see the same. As a matter of fact, a study in the Netherlands has been conducted, and what do you think they found? In Netherlands Mental Health and Survey and Incident Study, they found a much higher rate of disorders such as depression, anxiety, alcohol, substance abuse, suicide, in lesbian women and homosexuals, just like we find here. However, what I find interesting, the suicide rate for teenagers who self-identify as being gay was 5 times that of heterosexual teenager. And that is higher in the Netherlands than it is here in the United States. It's more accepting. You would think the teenagers who are starting to experiment and see themselves being gay, would those numbers would go down. It's actually higher than it is here in the United States. So these problems are problems regarding if people are accepting of them, society is accepting of them or not. These problems are still there. These are the facts on the homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, however you want to label it, community. These are the facts. And the facts are that this lifestyle is very unhealthy and very dangerous and violent, is what that says. And so I have not quoted you from any Christian source. This is what science and research that doesn't have a dog in the fight are finding out. And the penalty due is made very clear. You now understand, if you want to do this, fine. But you're going to bring dishonor to your own bodies. And that was just shown here with the information that I just gave. This dishonor is going to come with all the unhealthy diseases that are going to come. And the fact that you're shortening your life by about 20 years. And not to mention the violence that is going to be brought upon you. It's not a good thing. Not to mention the psychological problems you're going to have with depression and anxiety disorders and wanting to kill yourself and very dark place you're going when you suppress the knowledge of truth of God. That's the direction that you end up going. That's it. I've heard people say this whole homosexual issue is ridiculous because you don't even have that word in God's word. That the word homosexuality was not even used until the mid-19th century. Wikipedia will tell you that this term was found in print in 1869 for the first time in a German pamphlet written by Karl Kurtberry. Although the pamphlet was published anonymously, the pamphlet advocated the repeal of Prussian sodomy laws, and for the word sodomy, it was used homosexuality, homo mean man, same-sex man, sex. The statement that the word homosexual is not used in the Bible and so God does not care that it's right or wrong is very, very misleading. The question should be, is there anywhere in God's word that he forbids same-sex relationship? You can call it whatever you want. And the answer is absolutely. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Romans, but we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Paul, who is writing this right now to the Romans, wrote this also to the Corinthians. And understand where Paul is writing this from. And as he's writing to the Corinthians, he was actually in Corinth when he wrote Romans. And so when he's writing the Corinthians, he's been there in Corinth. And so he knows the licentiousness, the sexual licentiousness that's going on in Corinth, okay? Because they were very open to sex in all of its forms. And so it was a very, very reprobate city, to say the least. But here in chapter 6, we read this in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word homosexual here isn't really the word homosexual. It is the word malakos. It means a catamite, is what that means. It's a person who's soft and effeminate. It means that this person is a boy. It is someone that that a man has sex with, having sex with a boy, and the boy is kept for these homosexual relationships with men. There would be those who say, well, yeah, that's wrong because this boy does not have a choice. But to a consenting adult, well, hold on a second. The word homosexual means is malakos, means a catamite, means a boy. But the word sodomite does not. The word sodomite here is arson oketos. And it's a word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 6:9. And it means sodomite. Okay, well, where did Paul get that word? That's the first time we see that word in the Greek. Well, I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 18, okay? Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Because in order for Paul to have this word, in order for the Greeks to have this word, or to use this word to mean male-on-male sex, he has to get it from some place. But arson oketos means same-sex behavior. That's what it means. So Paul, being a Jew, being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, nobody knows the law better than Paul, has before him what is known as the Septuagint. A Septuagint is a translation from the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek. About 200 to 300 BC, after the Greeks had come and conquered and had influenced that area of the world as well as the whole world, the common language was no longer Aramaic. It was Greek. If you wanted to buy and sell and trade with other people from other areas that were coming through, everybody spoke the common language of Greek. And what happened is that also became the more predominant language. And so what was happening is that you have all these Pharisees and you have all these scribes and you have all these rabbis that go and teach in the synagogues, and they had uneducated Jewish people there that didn't understand Hebrew, but they understood Greek. And so they said, you know what would be great is if we translate our Hebrew scriptures into the Greek so that all the common folk, all the common Jews, that when they go to synagogue, they can still hear the words of God even though they don't know Hebrew. So in about 250 BC, 70 Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament, well, not to them, the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek, okay? So when we read something in the Old Testament, if we look at it in the Septuagint, those who translate it would say, this word is this word in the Greek. So if Paul uses this word, it's because that's what it refers to in the Old Testament. So when we look at this here, we see Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. So we're going to show that up here. There we go. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Well, here it is in the Greek. You have right here, arsenos, right there. And you have koitin, right there. Okay? So if you go to Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So let me just hit this real quick, okay? Too much is given, much is required. When you're a theocracy that God is leading and has given you how you're supposed to live your life and given you the prophets and given you the scribes, and you're raised knowing right from wrong of everything you're supposed to do, yes, that is the punishment for it. Okay, death. That is not for today. Okay? We do not live in a theocracy. All right? We live in a different dispensation. God is not going to show himself through a nation anymore. He's going to show himself through individuals. And so the punishments that you see for things like this, those aren't in effect today. We do not want the homosexual person to be killed. I certainly don't. And God's grace doesn't want that either. And Paul doesn't say they are to be killed, but he does say they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if they continue in that behavior. Okay? So we see here that arsenos means male, and then koitin means to lie sexually with, or to bed is what that means. And that has a sexual reference to it. You're to bed him or to bed her. Okay? That speaks of sexual intercourse. So when we look at this and we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that word that he uses is the word that is used in the Old Testament, and it does mean same sex. It means same sex. In Jude verse 7, so the word sodomite or Sodom or that is used there really speaks of same-sex relation. And that's where the English word sodomite comes from, because it comes from Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were guilty of that. In Jude 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God judged them for same-sex practices. That's why he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there's something else here as well that I want us to be able to see. Let's read this again, 1 Corinthians 6. 9 through 11. Now, before I do that, let me read this email to you. All right? Again, I share this. I'm teaching this. What, you have something against the homosexual community? I do not. I love you. And this just happens to be the area of scripture that we're in. We won't be going over this next week. All right? But as we go through God's word, we will teach on God's word of everything that he speaks on. But I got this email a few years ago. And it says, my daughter is a member of your church family. I visited her last part of last week. God moved in our lives, and we were finally able to honestly confess our lives to each other. She loves your church and you. I went to church last Saturday night, and your teaching matched exactly what we had been threshing through the few days prior. I'm so happy that you teach right from the Word and that you know the Greek and the Hebrew and you teach consistently. I left the lifestyle of homosexuality last year, partly because of hearing your teaching last summer at the park. I was very angry with you, but now I love you immensely. Thank you from the bottom of this God-humbled soul. That is a changed person right there. And that's because they heard the word of God. They were confronted with the truth of God. And I didn't know any of that stuff was going on. You know, I knew this person. I knew their mom. I had no idea that she was involved in that and lifestyle at all. I don't ever recall her looking at me weird, you know, but somehow because she heard the truth at first, it made her angry. But as she continued to come and continue to hear the truth, it resonated in her heart. She asked forgiveness for it. And guess what? God has changed her and she is no longer living that lifestyle anymore. That is a changed person in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul says can happen. Because if you look here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11, and 9 through 11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Meaning what? They're not like that anymore. Meaning that every single group that was mentioned there, they were in one of those categories. "And such were some of you." But guess what? You were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Don't let anybody tell you, "Oh, you're born that way. You can't change." Look, I don't argue the whole thing of whether you were born with it or not, because you know what? It's really irrelevant. I will say this: there's not one shred of scientific evidence that says that you're born with it. But okay, I will submit that to you, because that's not really the issue. The Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That because of Adam's sin, sin was brought to the world. So everybody is born in sin. So as we get birthed out, we are these little fleshly balls of sin, okay? And as you grow, then there's a certain type of sin that you have more of a, you have this propensity to sin in this kind of way. Everybody is a little bit different. We all sin, but this propensity to sin might be more being deceitful. The propensity to sin here might be more of just being a kleptomaniac. I like to steal things, you know. Whatever it might be. I actually met a man one time that told me, he says, "A lot of people don't understand this. I know the Lord, but what I struggle with more than anything else is embezzling." He says, "I just struggle with that. I see ways that I can pilfer money that I will probably get away with it. And I have to hand that over to the Lord time and time again." Now, I would say this. He did spend time in jail for that. And after getting out, he says, "I still struggle with it. You know, I still struggle with it." And I said, "That you're the first person I know that actually, that's your big struggle, is embezzling, being around something, knowing that how people will not know that that's missing and things like that." And he says, "And I really don't do it to profit myself. I really do it because I just want to see if I can get away with it." And I go, "Wow, okay, that's a first for me. My sin manifests more this way. Your sin might manifest more this way. The sin of homosexuality is that is your propensity. That is the direction you want to go, but it's against God's word. That's why it's sin. It's no different than somebody else's propensity to sin this way. It's just that's the way it manifests for you. But God's word makes it very clear. You need to deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, and follow him. This is how you know you're walking with the Lord. You have a desire to do this, but God's word says this, and you now choose, 'Lord, give me strength to do what you say to do today, and not how I feel.'" That's maturity. Doing what you know to do other than how you feel. And that is always going to be the Christian battle until Jesus comes for you. Just so you know that. "But I've been a Christian for a while. I still struggle with certain things." Welcome to the rest of us. If someone says, "Oh, hey, I don't struggle with sin anymore," just step away, because they're about to be hit by lightning because they're a liar. Okay? They're a liar. You struggle with lying. "But such were some of you, and you've been washed, and you've been sanctified. Thank you, Jesus." Thank you, Jesus. So, continuing on here in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God will give them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." The word debased there, atokomos, it just again means to be worthless, unapproved, or reprobate. David Guzik, in his commentary, says this: "Paul categorizes the whole section under the idea of vile passions, unhealthy, unholy. Nevertheless, Paul lived in a culture that openly approved of homosexuality. Paul didn't write this to a culture that agreed with him. Paul wrote to a culture where homosexuality was accepted as a part of life for both men and women. For some 200 years, men who openly practiced homosexuality, often with young boys, ruled the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, the first 14 out of 15 emperors of Rome were all gay, were all homosexual. The Times The Roman Empire specifically approved homosexuality, prostitution, and gave boy prostitutes a legal holiday. Legal marriage between same-gender couples was recognized, and even some of the emperors married other men, as I just mentioned here. And at the very time Paul was writing, Nero was emperor, and he took a boy by the name of Sporus, and he had him castrated, and then married him with full ceremony, brought him to the palace with great procession, and made the boy his wife. Later, Nero lived with another man, and Nero was the wife. This is how messed up things were back in the time of the Roman Empire. And so in Romans 1:29, it goes on and says, and being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of every evil thing, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is something that you need to understand. We're not talking about someone who has given their life to the Lord and still struggles with some things and then backslids for a little bit and is totally convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you say you're sorry and you try to move forward again. Look, when you fall, just fall forwards, okay? And in that position of humility of just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. And guess what? The Bible makes it very clear. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets up again, okay? Yeah, you messed up. Okay, admit that. Don't try and hide it. Admit that. Now let's continue to move forward. And let's do that with our lives. It says those who practice such things. When it says practice those things, it means that you have made a determination in your mind. I'm going to be a thief. I'm going to be an embezzler. I'm going to be an adulteress or an adulterer. I'm going to be a player, you know, whatever that all means. That's what I want to do. I want to party. I want to sleep with as many people as I can. I'm going to do that. That's what you've decided. Understand, you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you practice these things. What you're saying is, I care more about my lifestyle than what God's word says, okay? But I'm not talking about the person that tries to do that, but they're getting convicted by the Holy Spirit. If you're able to do that with a clear conscience, you're not saved, okay? But if you're doing that, but you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit, by God, that doesn't matter where you turn, you hear that, you see that truth, you're wrestling with that. That's because you probably are a believer, that you probably are saved, but you're a carnal Christian, and you're never going to be able to enjoy it like the world enjoys it. You just never will. Because once you've tasted of the goodness of God, when you go back to the world, it doesn't taste so good. It doesn't taste so good. I've talked to many people before. I remember backsliding for a while, and I just remember going, this isn't like I remembered it. It's, well, because you're saved now, idiot. And you know what? Yeah, you're not going to like this as much. As a matter of fact, you'll probably get busted sooner than other people who are doing this because God has you on a short chain. They go, oh. And then someone explains it to me. That's actually God's love. Really? Because it's painful. Yeah, because he wants you to turn around. He wants you to repent. But when you practice such things, it means that this is your lifestyle. And guess what? You're not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. So, and then it says, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. That's actually a greater evil. In most commentaries I read, they talk about that being a greater evil. That not only do you go along with it, but you applaud it. You promote it. That's a greater evil. Thomas Aquinas, Catholic preacher around the 13th, Catholic priest around the 13th century, theologian of the Dominican order, he said this about Psalm 8. Psalm 8 says, man is made a little lower than the angels. This suggests that man is in a position somewhere between the angels, above the beasts, below. Good angels are spirits without bodies, although sometimes they take on bodily form. They are nevertheless spirit beings. Animals are bodies without spirits. Man is in between because he is body and spirit. This puts man in a mediating or in-between position. It has always been man's prerogative or choice to either move upward towards the spiritual or downward toward the animal. That makes sense to me. Every day you have a choice. Am I going to, you know, get closer to the Lord in the sense of I'm going to do what he wants me to do and I'm going to actually live in the place where he wants me to live, Or am I going to sin and start to dwell further and further down where the animals are? And when you look at this world, you can see collectively that we have been moving downward, not upward, to the way that God wants us to live. So, with that, again, in Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light." Why does God allow for them to go in this direction that is going to be darker and darker and darker? Because sometimes it's not until you get in that pitch blackness that you're truly able to see the light. It just happens, you know? Some of you have those testimonies. "Dave, I was that guy that was suppressing the truth, you know, just pushing it down, putting a nail over it, trying to do everything that I could. And it got darker and darker and darker. And it wasn't until I was at this point," and as they tell me their story, I'm going, "Dude, you are one stubborn dude, you know. Yeah, you were kicking against the goads. You were doing everything you could. That finally I was broken." And I'm looking at it and going, boy, for most people, they wouldn't have had to go through half of that before they were broken. That really says something, you know. But it was in that dark, dark place that they're able to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ. That's why, because the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to end with this. It says, "And you," that'd be us, "he," Jesus, "made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what that says? Darkness. You're dead in your trespasses and sins until God awakened you through his creation, as we just read about. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." We were all in darkness at one time. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh." Let's not kid ourselves. You know, may we never have this attitude. "Ooh, I can't believe you're into that. Ooh, I can't believe that you did that. How ridiculous." We were all in darkness in the lusts of our flesh. All of us were. "And so, and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy," his mercies are new every morning, "because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." So even though you're continuing in darkness, even though you're suppressing the truth, guess what? "Even when you're dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're going to read in Romans that while we were still dead, Christ died for us. Okay? He still did that. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so it says, "And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's his grace. It's his grace and his mercy and his love. And he's still crying out and will continue to cry out so long as you have breath in your lungs. "Please come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me." That invitation is there. Don't suppress the truth any longer. Let's pray.